Good evening, everybody. Time for the chatterboxes to sit down. We got more time for that chattering later, don't worry. It's a good thing anyway. It's fellowship in the Spirit. Hello, Drakes. Partial Drakes. Who else came in? Kai Katya, I forgot to say hi to you. All right, so as you probably all know in this room, Steve and Stephanie are in Peru, in the high jungle, having 3 weeks of refreshing, hopefully. And so let's keep them in prayer. And tonight I have the privilege of continuing on through the Bible. If you need a Bible, which most of you in this room probably don't, there are Bibles in the back. You can just raise your hand. Tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12, picking up where we left off last week for those of you that were here. So we're going to start in verse 10. We are going to go into chapter 13 as well, but first we're going to finish the second half of chapter 12. And so I will just read Genesis 12.
Okay.
You're welcome. So I will, a little bit. oh, and that's another reason to pray for Pastor Steve, right? Because he gave one message Sunday, I think, in Spanish. He may give other ones. And I know that's a stretch for him. So I will read just the rest of chapter 12, and then we'll pray. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they'll kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you're my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Verse 16, he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here's your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for, I kind of almost need to repent, I called it chattering. Thank you for just the fellowship happening, the fellowship in the Spirit that happens when we gather together in your name, when we call on your name. It's such a beautiful thing. The worship that we just did together is such a beautiful thing, Lord. And your goodness really is chasing after us. Your goodness is running after me. We're so blessed, Lord. And tonight we'll see how Abram was also blessed, him and his family. And it's a picture of our lives as well. We pray that you'll bless Pastor Steve and Stephanie in Peru. They have, 2.5 more weeks? Lord, please make it a refreshing time. Also use them, of course, as you see fit. But we do pray that it'll be a refreshing time, and you'd also bless and refresh their marriage too, that they'd have good times to spend as a couple together. And Lord, we pray for the Gospel Project next door, that you will bless Guillermo and Fanny as they lead the kids in your word. We pray for the kids to have listening hearts, Lord, and that you'll speak the word right into their hearts and into their lives, whatever you want to say to the kids tonight. We also pray for us the same thing, Lord. Please bless this word of yours, Genesis chapter 12 and 13, and any other verses that might come up, Lord. Please speak it into our lives. Lord, we need you, just like we need water. We need the living water that only comes from you. You're the only source. We need it, Lord. Please, Lord, we thank you for sending your only son, Jesus, to die in our place, making a way for us to come into your very presence. And so we are here, Lord, to meet with you. Please, Lord, meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm calling this Abraham's Journey Part 2. Last week, we saw his journey starting out. So tonight, we'll see this journey of grace, really a journey of grace. He does make bad decisions from time to time. We'll see one of those tonight. We'll see repentance. We'll see him calling on the name of the Lord, and we'll talk about that. And we'll see God's promises sort of revealed to him more and more. A quick recap from last week, the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 12. Abraham got that calling from the Lord. The Lord spoke into his life and said, I'm calling you to go out and leave your family and go to a land you've never been to before, far away. And he gave him other promises along with that, like that he would bless him and his descendants, etc. And so last week we talked about how there was kind of two forms of faith that needed to happen here. One was the faith to go, to step out in whatever God's calling you to do. This applies to you and applies to me. But we saw that in Abram's life. It took faith for him to step out and go into the unknown calling of God. And whatever that calling is in your life now or in the future, he has various callings that he'll bring to you. And you need to step out into the unknown and do it in faith. But there was another kind of faith that Abram needed, which was after he got to the promised land, it was the faith to stay the course, which when God calls you to something, you will need that too, and I will need that too, to stay the course when there's pressure. So with that, let's pick it up in verse number 10, which is the last verse we finished with last week. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, to live there, for the famine was severe in the land. He was in the promised land before that, and now he's not in the promised land anymore. He went from his land, outside the promised land, came into the promised land, moved a couple times, kept moving further south, and now he's all the way south. Now he's in Egypt, where there's not as much of a famine. But he went down there, and so last week I posed the question, was it God's will for Abram to travel down there to the promised land? And I awkwardly waited for people to answer, but then nobody answered, which is good, because it doesn't tell us in the Bible. We don't know for sure. It seems like he may not have been seeking the Lord on that decision, that particular decision, but we don't know for sure. So I don't want to be dogmatic with it. But one thing to note is in the first 10 verses, you'll see he had four stops on his journey. The first two, at each of those, he built an altar when he got there, an altar to the Lord. The second two stops, he did not do that. The second to last stop, the one before Egypt, that was in the desert, in the Negev desert, at the very bottom of the promised land. He did not build an altar there, and he did not in Egypt, as far as we know. Last week I mentioned that Egypt is a picture of, it can be a picture of sin, but also a picture of the world, reliance upon the world. And so he went down there in a time of famine. I can't say that I wouldn't have done the same thing, but it appears that he may not have been seeking the Lord on that decision. And I quoted a verse, or not a verse, but a pastor last week, who said, Abram's journey to Egypt, while not explicitly commanded by God, does not derail God's promise. God's calling at the beginning of chapter 12 does not become null and void just because Abram left the promised land that God told him to go to. Verse 11, and it came to pass when Abram was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance, therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they'll say, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. I just realized right now, looking at these words, that Abram, he said will a bunch of times. He's like just assuming. This is definitely going to happen. There's no other way. This is going to happen. I'm going to be killed for sure, unless we do this plan of mine. And so, although we don't know, like I said, for sure if it was God's will for Abram to be going down into Egypt, right? We do know that lying's a sin, right? Do you agree? Okay, good. We talked about that Sunday, right? Sam and his message. And but you know, I did, just spending time in these verses, I mean, I had to confess to the Lord myself and say, Father, I wrote down my prayer because I sort of like yanked it out of my journal, but I wrote, Father, I'm sorry for when I have made assumptions and made foolish decisions based on fear, without seeking you first, without calling on your name. Thank you for sending your only son to live a life seeking you. Jesus exemplified that, right? He lived a life of seeking the Father's will. So thank you, Lord, for doing that. He lived a life of seeking you, and then he died on the cross for my sins of when I don't seek you. Please continue to remind me before seeking you, or remind me to seek you before making decisions. In the name of Jesus is what I prayed. We always have to remember when we see somebody making a bad decision in the Bible, that as Pastor Steve might say, there's a little Abram in my heart too. So Abram, he comes up with this plan for his wife to lie so that he can be safe. Verse 14, it says, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. It appears that Abram's craftiness kept him safe, right? It appears that way. His crafty plan kept him safe. It really did keep him safe, actually. But if Abram and Sarai did not lie, could he have protected Abram from death? Question to think about. Heather's nodding right away. I agree. He could have. God has many ways he can do stuff. He's a miracle maker. Most certainly he could have. And God also had, not only could he have done that just in general, he can protect any one of us, but God also had big plans and promises for Abram and his family, as we saw at the beginning of this chapter, and as you'll see in chapter 13, 15, and 17. So it appears that his craftiness kept him safe, but it also not just appears, but you see he was super blessed as a result of this lie. Super blessed. I mean, look at that, verse number 16. He got all this stuff, right? But again, I think of Sam's message on Sunday, you know, which I think he titled, I don't know if he titled it this way, I titled it this way, Speak Rightly. It's all about speaking rightly. And also, God had promised to bless Abram anyway in verse 2, right? He gave him these promises that he was going to bless him. God was going to bless him. So if Abram and Sarai did not lie, could God have super blessed them in a different way? It's a rhetorical question. Yes, he definitely could have, right? And plus, this lie is going to have huge consequences, as we'll see right now. Verse number 17, but the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. In other words, because of the lie. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, I might have taken her as my wife? Now therefore, here is your wife, take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. There were consequences for the lie for the people around Abram, for Pharaoh and Pharaoh's household, all the people in Pharaoh's household. There was some kind of sickness or disease. We don't know exactly the details, but it was not good. They had to deal with the consequences of Abram's decision, his sin, his plan. And there were consequences for Abram and his own family. They got kicked out of the entire country. They got expelled from a country. Can you imagine getting kicked out of a country? But again, I had to go to the Lord myself, and I said, Father, I'm sorry for when I make foolish and fleshly decisions or any decision that's not in your will. Thank you for your mercy and grace. And I started thinking about some times that I've done that. And I said, Lord, thank you that you're just so merciful, because the results, the consequences that I have in my life for the different decisions that I've made foolishly, they, to me, they do not seem as bad as they could be. There are consequences, but I just thank the Lord for his mercy and his grace. Hello, Mike, brother. We're in Genesis chapter 12. One quick example is that The last couple years, we've been wanting Karen to stay home a little bit more with Savannah, because Savannah's in a hybrid school where she does 2 days on campus, 3 days at home, and that requires some participation. And so I started to try to start a business. I spent a lot of money on that. I also spent a lot of money on education, mentorship, coaching, a lot of different educational programs and stuff like that. And then I realized eventually, after a long time, oh, you know what, Lord, I didn't really seek you enough. I prayed, but I didn't really seek you enough until I really heard a firm answer on this. And I think I got ahead of you. I think I got off into my own territory, my own Egypt. And Lord, I told the Lord, there are consequences, like financially, it definitely had an impact on us negatively, but it could be much worse. And so I'm just thanking the Lord that when I make foolish decisions like Abram did here, he doesn't just pull the lever and send me down the trap door to hell. He doesn't just say, that's it, you're done. I'm putting you on the shelf, you failed. He's very gracious. There are oftentimes consequences, but they're definitely not as bad as they could be or they should be. But there were big consequences here. Mike, we're in verse number 17 of chapter 12, Genesis. There were big consequences for Pharaoh, his people, and for Abram and his family. And when we get to chapter 13, Abraham has just gotten kicked out of the country of Egypt. We don't know exactly how long he was down there, but here in verse 1 it says, then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I did this last week. I brought more maps. They're the same map. There are many good maps out there. This is just one of them that I found. It's the same one we used last week. Antonio, do you mind just passing these out? There's 10 copies again. Actually, I better keep one. So there's 9 copies. And so if a couple people wouldn't mind sharing. Thank you, Antonio. So, chapter 13, verse number 1 mentions the south. But to back up a little bit, what we saw earlier in this chapter, Abram and his family first moved from the right-hand side from Ur, and they went all the way up to the top, to Haran. Abram got his call from God there to go down to the promised land, which he did. So you can see the solid red line kind of going down, meandering down toward Shechem. He goes down there to Shechem, builds an altar to the Lord, then he moves to a place in between Bethel and Ai, which you don't see Ai on the map, but it's right next to Bethel. He built an altar there. That was his second stop. His third stop was the Negev. If you look where Beersheba is, bottom left quadrant, you'll see in faint letters it says the Negev, which is the Hebrew for what we see here in chapter 13, verse 1, the south, which is desert. That was his third stop. His fourth stop was Egypt. So he kept moving down. Now he's moving back up. So now he went back from Egypt, just tracing that line back the way he came. Now he's back in the Negev, the desert, in verse number 1. Verse number 2 says he was very rich. And then it says that he went from the Negev to Bethel, right to that same spot in between Bethel and Ai that he was at before. And it actually says in verse number 4, he went to the place, the exact place of the altar which he had made there at first. And so here we see such a it's hard to even talk about it. It's just such a beautiful picture. It almost makes me lose my words of repentance. Abram coming back after making a bad decision, experiencing lots of consequences, and having left the promised land. Now he's making his way back, and he comes to the altar, which is the place where he would meet with God. He's going back to the basics. He's going back to his first love. And so this is a beautiful reminder for you and me. Anytime we make a bad decision, anytime we sin, we can come right back to where we just came from. He left from the promised land, went all the way to this faraway place, Egypt. But we can come right back to where we met with God. All we have to do is turn around. Go back to the basics. Go back to your first love, worshiping God. And it says there, Abram called on the name of the Lord, which is a phrase that we saw earlier in this chapter. What does that mean? Well, I haven't done an exhaustive study on it, but in my paraphrase, it just means really seeking the Lord. As Pastor Steve and others have been really emphasizing lately, as the Lord's been emphasizing lately in our lives, seeking the Lord, calling on the name of the Lord. How do I do that? How do you do that? How do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, you can do what Abram did, right? Go to the altar, so to speak. Set apart time to seek God. Maybe you have a place already. Hello. Maybe you have a place like that already where you've gone to seek God, to have a time set apart where you are calling on the name of the Lord. Pastor Steve, hopefully it's okay. People probably already know this anyway. He likes to go to Franklin Park on these long walks, these prayer walks in nature. He goes to the Dover Woods. Right now, him and Stephanie are in the high jungle of Peru. That's what they're doing. They're seeking the Lord. They're calling on the name of the Lord. They're being refreshed in the Lord. For me these days, it looks different throughout different times in my walk, but I try to go on short walks when I can on my lunch break in nature, a little spot that I found. I will go periodically up to Eddie and Kathy's and take a personal retreat up there in New Hampshire by myself. I just need to. I need to get away and be with the Lord. Freddie goes up there too on his own. But of course, there's many others at Calvary Chapel in the city. They do this very thing. We wouldn't know about it, right? Because it's like between them and the Lord. But back to the question. So Abram, in for the Coast Coast, we're in Genesis chapter 13, verse number 4. Abram comes back to the promised land. He's repenting. He's coming back to the altar he had built there. He calls on the name of the Lord. And the question is, how do I call on the name of the Lord? Go to the altar. If you have that already in your life, you've done that before, you have an altar already built, you have a place where you go once in a while, you have a time that you set apart to be with the Lord and seek after Him, then go back to that altar. Or it even could be a quiet spot in your house. But maybe you've never done that. I know when I did the 2-7 group a few years back when we first started it, for those that have been through 2-7, remember there's a part where it actually tells you as a group to go and have an extended time with the Lord. It's like you can go there and then split up and spend as long as you want, maybe a couple hours or more. And I realized at that time, I was like, oh man, this was so good. I need to do this. We actually went to the Boston Public Library when we did ours. It's a really big place. That's an awesome library. We found little nooks and crannies to put ourselves apart from everybody else. But maybe you've never done that. Before I went through the 2-7, I don't know if I ever really realized that there is such a thing as like setting apart a time to really seek the Lord. Not my devotion time, but a time and a place to go do it, an extended time. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never had an intentional time that you set apart to seek the Lord. If so, do what Abram did. Build an altar, meaning set apart the time on your calendar. Set apart the place, make a plan of how you will have this time of calling on the name of the Lord. But this is what Abram did for the second time. He did it on his way down again. I believe it was on the second stop on his way down. Third stop and fourth stop, he did not go to the altar, did not build an altar. Now he's coming back in repentance. He comes back to the altar. And he calls on the name of the Lord again. It's very, very beautiful, this thing we call repentance. Verse number 5, it says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so it says the land was not able to support them in verse 6. Why is that? Well, maybe partially because there's already people that lived in the land. They were foreigners there, right? The native people, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, were there already. But then also, back in verse number 2 of this chapter, it says Abram was very rich. Modern translation, he was super, super blessed, super rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And so they couldn't be in the same spot and have enough enough water and enough food to support all their livestock and their people. And just a little side note, talk about grace. Again, this message is, I'm calling it, what did I call it? Abram's Journey Part 2, but the subtitle is A Life of Grace. Such grace, think about it, that verse number 2, he's super blessed, super rich, coming out of a foolish decision, right? Despite his sin, despite my sin, despite my foolish decisions, despite when I do things out of fear, or when I make mistakes, or when I make decisions out of selfishness, like he did, I'm still super blessed, and he was right here. It's like, he had a problem that he had to deal with. The land couldn't support them because God had still blessed him so much. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. And so whenever you see somebody make a bad decision and sin, but they're still super blessed, or if you yourself, that happens too, we always want to remind ourselves that it's just God's grace. It's only because of his grace. I still should not have made that decision. I should not have gone there. God has a better way. And instead, I should stand even more amazed at God's mercy and grace toward me, a sinner. I'm blessed despite my foolish decisions. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Steve was in Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. That's when he healed somebody that was demon-possessed, blind and mute, if you remember. It was the Sunday before last. And it says the people that saw Jesus, they were amazed. And it caused them to, it actually prompted them to say, could this be the Son of David? Could this actually be the Son of God here that we're seeing, that we're experiencing? At that time, it was non-believers that were saying that after they witnessed a miracle. Jesus had just healed this guy and cast out the demon. But for us who are Christians, it's a miracle every single time that God blesses me in any way. That should make me amazed, like those people were amazed when they saw Jesus do something in their life. And so when you see God bless you, even despite your sin or your foolish decisions, stand there amazed and say, Lord, you're right, I should not have made that decision. But I can't believe you still bless me and you've been merciful to me. I don't deserve that. But it says there was strife happening in verse number 7 between Abram's people and his nephew Lot's people. It's a reminder that sometimes when you draw closer to God, like Abraham, he was getting right with God, right? That challenges can happen right after, soon after. It also mentioned Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land, in verse 7. We talked about this real quick in passing last week, if you remember, in chapter 12, verse 6. But Abram, he was called to step out in faith and start this new journey that God had called him to, and now he's in the promised land. He's a foreigner in the land. It's potentially dangerous. It's potentially discouraging being in the land in the midst of a bunch of people that you don't know. And so Abram needed to exercise faith and stay the course in his calling, even though there were these other people, Canaanites and Perizzites, all around him. We get to verse number 8. It says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let there be no strife between you and me.'" This is Abram, the elder, if you will, speaking to his younger nephew, which sort of, in that culture, this is like sort of like in reverse of what you might normally see. But he says, "Please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren." We're relatives. We're related. Verse number 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Please, separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left." Romans 12:18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And here's an Old Testament example of that happening. Abram humbling himself and just, you know, taking the lead on trying to fix the situation and bring peace. But he says, this is a beautiful verse as well. "If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Do you know what Abram was saying here? He was saying, "You pick the best, I'll take the leftovers. Even though I'm the older one, I'm the elder here, I'm the one that heard from God. You're my younger nephew, you're along for the ride." He didn't say that. He basically said, "You pick the best, look all around. I'm just gonna wait my turn. You go ahead, take a look around, pick the best, and I'll take the leftovers." Do you know what that action showed? What Abram's action showed? It showed trust in the Lord. That's right. It showed humble leadership, like Jesus style, washing of feet style. It showed love for his nephew Lot. But yeah, real life trust in God, like in the real life, like not just the words that I say sometimes, I trust in God. The real life situation kind of trust in God. It's easy to say I trust God, but much harder to give control over to God, especially via another person. Like when it's in the other person's control, trusting in God. He's over that. He's sovereign over that. So Abram exercised his faith here. He made a decision to trust in God's sovereignty and God's provision. Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, it says, "By faith Abram dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." By the way, you might already have noticed this, but you might have missed it. Abram lived in a tent. And so it might have been easier for him to remember that he was just a pilgrim passing through this life and his kingdom was to come in the future. But likewise, we as Christians should not live as if we are permanent residents of planet Earth. And I need to be reminded of that on a regular basis. This is not my home. I'm passing through. If I had a tent, it would be easier to remember, but I don't. I live in a house. Verse number 10, "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other." Verse 12, "Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." So we don't have it on this map, but Sodom and Gomorrah, was it in the Promised Land? I wondered, so I had to check. But no, it's not in the Promised Land. Lot chose a spot outside the Promised Land. And in God's sovereignty, whoever had shouted that out, Abram trusting in the Lord, Abram wound up in the Promised Land where God was calling him to be, even though he relinquished control and let Lot choose where to go. It says, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked." Verse 13, "They were wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lot did not choose a wise location to call home." He did not call on the name of the Lord when he made his decision. He just went with his senses. It says that In verse 10, he lifted his eyes and saw. He looked around and saw what's pleasing to the eyes. That's how he made his decision. And he made it with human wisdom as well, to give him a little credit, right? It makes logical sense. There's a lot of water there. You need that to live. You need that for all your animals and such. So he's doing it out of his senses, and he's doing it with human wisdom. But not a wise location. Chapter 14, which we won't turn to, that's where he gets kidnapped. Lot does. Abram rescues him. But also, even apart from that, even if that never happened, this life that Lot was about to embark on was going to be a very hard life, a very vexed life. I think it's the King James that calls it vexed, which is like, it's just really, really hard. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9 says this about Lot. It says, he delivered righteous Lot, so he was a righteous guy. He wasn't a total heathen. He just made a bad decision. But he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So it says that Lot was, after he moved to where he was going to move, he had to live through this life of oppression and torment, just living in a wicked place. And so anyway, it was a vexed life, but God still delivered him. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now. So a few verses back, Lot had lifted his own eyes up to make a decision, but here the Lord's saying, hey, Abram, I want you to lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, exactly where you're standing right now. I want you to look northward, I want you to look southward, west and east, for all the land that you can see, basically all the land that you can see from here, all 360 degrees, I'm going to give that to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Verse 17, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. This is a picture of God's plans and promises for your life. This picture right here. God has planned a unique, abundant life with spiritual gifts and callings for you to walk in. Ephesians 2:10 talks about walking in God's plans. And he's given you many promises in his word. Here, verses 14 through 17 are sort of like, you could call it, just to get a little theological for a quick minute, you could call this kind of like the precursor to the Abrahamic covenant. You've heard of, you know, several big covenants in the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant is one of them. So in chapter 12, at the very beginning, which we were in last week, is the initial call to Abraham, or to Abram, and the promise of God to him. But it was less specific about the land. But it did talk about Abram, how he would be blessed and God would use him to bless others. That was sort of the initial call. Even that was like the precursor to the Abrahamic covenant. But here in chapter 13, God is making a unilateral promise. In other words, it's not conditional. God's saying, I'm going to do this for you, for your life. These are the plans I have for you. This is my promise for you. But it wasn't like the official codified covenant, which we will see in chapter 15. We won't be in there, but chapter 15 is where God formalizes the covenant through a ritual. If you remember, he put Abram to sleep, and God himself sacrificed an animal and made Abram that covenant, basically saying, this is a binding contract between me and you that I'm going to do this for you. And then in chapter 17, which we also won't turn to, God expands the covenant even further. He adds to his promises. He mentions there will be kings sitting on the throne from your descendants. That's where he renames Abram to Abraham, which some biblical scholars say, like if you really break down the Hebrew, that extra sound, the ha, is the word for spirit. I have to go back and check. It's been years since I actually studied that, but that's where his name gets changed from Abram to Abraham in chapter 17, and that's where circumcision is given as a sign of the covenant, a reminder of God's Abrahamic covenant. Anyway, okay, back to non-theological matters. And so I guess it's all theological, actually, so strike that from the recording. So God revealed more and more of his plans and promises to Abram over time. That's what we see in the part, the sort of things I was just mentioning. Chapter 12, he's initially revealing a little bit of what he wants for Abram's life, but he doesn't reveal much. Chapter 13, here, he's revealing more. Chapter 15, even more. Chapter 17, even more. He's revealing it over time, over years, the plans and promises that he has for Abram. And this is also a picture of your relationship with God as well. He reveals himself more and more to you and to me over the course of your life. Verse 18, then Abram moved his tent, and he went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And he built an altar there to the Lord. This is also not on the map, but it's sort of in the same region he was already in. Mamre, that place, the word means strength. I did read one commentator said it means vision, which is also fitting, but the Hebrew word means, it really sort of literally means strength. It mentions here that he dwelt by the terebinth trees. Those terebinth trees were a strong and hardy tree. And it's, I think from what I read, it sounds like the oak tree is part of that family of trees. But this is a good sort of picture, you might say, of spiritual stability. This place where Abram moved. Now, instead of moving down, 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 further and further, sort of towards the exit of the promised land, now he's moving up. He came back to the altar he had built at first. He called on the name of the Lord like he had done before. God speaks more to him. And now he moves over a little bit to this place of stability, this place of strength. And here he builds another altar, altar number, is this three or four? Altar number three, just within these two chapters. He built another altar. One pastor, Pastor David Guzik, says, Abram lived life in constant awareness of the need for a sacrificial atonement and covering. I'll say that again. Abram lived life in constant awareness of the need for a sacrificial atonement and covering. In other words, what he's saying is him having this lifestyle of building these altars periodically and calling on the Lord. That was his way of meeting with God, of sacrificing to God and submitting to God and worshiping God, just knowing that he needed God. He needed forgiveness. He needed God in his life. And to quote David Guzik one more time, he says, Christians also have an altar, Hebrews 13:10, and he says, we meet with God at our own place where we remember the sacrifice Jesus made for sin. Ephesians 5:2, it calls Jesus a sacrifice. Where we submit to God as living sacrifices, Romans 12:1, and where we offer the sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15. So what he's saying is, Abram had his physical altars that he would build. We have our own altars where we meet with God in the quiet place. So question for you to think about and maybe take with you or take to the Lord. When you move to a new place in your life, whether it's a physical, new physical residence that you move to, or whether it's a new season of your life in some way, have you ever stopped to build an altar there? In other words, to stop to seek God, to worship him for bringing you into this new season and to consecrate that new season of your life over to him. It's a good idea, right? What Abram did. And another question, verse number 18, this is his last stop here in this chapter. He lived happily ever after, right? That's another one of my trick questions. I did a trick question last week. This is another one. But I don't want to wait too long because that would be too deceptive. Did he live happily ever after? Well, he certainly lived blessedly ever after. That's for sure. The life walking with God. But no, it wasn't the perfect life, right? Nobody's life is perfect in this fallen world with our own sinful nature that's a part of us until we get to heaven. In the very next chapter, right after this, you know, blessing of him in this place of strength, calling on the Lord, is a huge trial, which I mentioned earlier. That's the trial of his nephew getting kidnapped, and he has to go and rescue him and fight. Chapter 15, he has a really huge experience with God, a good thing. Chapter 16, he has a really huge sin. That's the Hagar thing. Really, really bad. Chapter 17, he has another huge experience with God, a good thing. But he's living an abundant and blessed life, and he has challenges from without, in other words, that happen to him based on being in the world, out of his control. And there's also challenges from within based on his own mistakes, his own sinful nature, just like with you and me. Hey, brother. So Abram's journey, part two, a journey of grace, bad decisions, repentance, calling on the name of the Lord, and just God's promises, promise upon promise for his life and for your life. We'll close in prayer in a minute and we'll get into prayer groups. But I just want to ask God for a blessing. They call this a benediction. Pastor Chuck Smith would always do it at the end of a message. Sometimes other people do. But I want to ask God, may God grant each of you a vision of his plans and promises for your life, that he has planned a unique and abundant life for you with spiritual gifts and callings for you to walk in. May he help you continue to grow in your relationship with him and reveal himself more and more to you over the course of your life. And may you and I, may we live a lifestyle of going to the altar and calling on the name of the Lord, seeking his face every day. So I'll close us in prayer in a moment, and we'll break up into groups of two or three people. And I just want to give you some prayer points that you may want to use to pray on. There may be an area of repentance in your life where you need to get back to the basics, so to speak, back to your first love. We saw Abram go all the way out of the promised land that God had called him to, but he came after he made some foolish decisions and experienced some consequences. He came back to the altar that he had built. He came back to the Lord. All he had to do was turn around and go back to the Lord. There may be something in your life you want to pray about. You can share it with your people in your group if you want, but you don't have to. Just pray it directly to the Lord. You can be vague or you can be detailed. You may want to pray and ask God to help you to build an altar in your life, to create a time and a place that is set apart, an extended time, more than just a devotional time. That is a really great thing, but more than that, an extended time where you're with the Lord, calling on his name, seeking his face. Maybe you want to pray as a group and just say, Lord, please show me what to do. Maybe there's a decision you need to make in your life. We saw a couple decisions Abram made here. We saw a decision that Lot made here. Some were bad and some were good. Maybe you want to pray for that decision that's coming up in your life. Maybe you want to ask God to help you have humble leadership like we saw with Abram in his second decision, Jesus-style leadership, washing someone's feet, a real-life trust in God. That verse that said, if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Maybe you need God's help to make a hard decision like that, to trust, to put your trust in God in a real-life situation. Maybe you want to ask God for a picture, like we saw here, where he told Abram, I want you to look up, look around, north, south, west, and east. This is what I'm giving to you. Now I want you to go walk around in it as well. Maybe you want to ask God in your prayer group for a picture, more of a picture, for God to reveal more to you about his plans and promises for your life. He said to Abram, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Maybe you just need that encouragement right now at this season of your life, and you want to ask the Lord for that. And then lastly, after you're done praying for any of those that you choose to, let's pray for the church location. The proposal is being submitted this week to Gordon Conwell, and we want to continue to call on the name of the Lord and to seek the Lord on this big thing that's happening in the life of our church, in the life of us. So with that, I'll close us in prayer, and then we can break up into groups. Father, thank you for this beautiful picture we have of our brother Abram. Thank you that you, your Holy Spirit, recorded the bad decisions and the good decisions. Thank you that throughout it all, we see the constant of you, your grace in his life. We see your goodness in his life. We see your promises and your plans in his life. We thank you that he's not just some hero of the faith. He's like us, Lord, a sinner. And he's like us, a person that you have created and given plans and promises to. Lord, please help us, Lord, to walk in a lifestyle of building altars and going to the altar to call on you, Lord, to seek you. Lord, help us to be quick to repent, to come back to the basics, to back to our first love, back to the altar. Whenever we do make foolish decisions, Lord, I just thank you. Like I mentioned earlier, foolish decisions I've made, Lord, they have had consequences, but it could be far, far worse. It should be far, far worse. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And thank you that it actually turns out your will, your plans are always better. You have other ways to bless. You have other ways to protect. I don't need to make decisions out of fear or out of selfishness. And I'm sorry that I do, Lord. I thank you for sending Jesus to forgive me for that, that all of my past decisions and future decisions that were out of your will have already been nailed to the cross. And Jesus rose again 3 days later. So thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you will bless us now as we gather into groups to pray. Lord, may your Spirit lead us. May you accomplish things in our lives through this time of prayer. Please be with us in these prayer circles. In Jesus' name, amen.